on these horsebacks, on horseback, and it was just a beautiful, big event. That's about all we see of monarchy these days. They don't have real power. It's in name only. So when we read of Jesus coming into Jerusalem with all this fanfare, this triumphal entry as a king, we don't really get it. But not only us, but the people participating in this event didn't really get it. But it is a very interesting scene to look at, to look into the week before Easter weekend. So let's pray and then look at this passage, this triumphal entry. Father, would you please open our eyes, give us understanding, change our thinking and our hearts with your word, and grow the foundation that we have on you, on Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. So this scene takes place on Jewish Passover week, the time when the people of Israel remembered what God did in Egypt when he rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. There in Egypt, God commanded his people through Moses to take a lamb, to kill it, and take its blood and smear it on the doorposts of their homes. The blood signaled God to pass over the household when he came to destroy the firstborns in Egypt. So on Passover week, one of the things that is done is a lamb is sacrificed in memory of that event in Egypt. It's called a Passover lamb. So it's Passover week when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And it was most likely a Monday, not Sunday like tradition suggests, because after the original Passover by God in Egypt, God instituted a yearly Passover festival. And his instructions were to select a Passover lamb on the 10th day of that Passover month. And the sacrifice of that lamb was to be made on the 14th day. So in this scene with Jesus, selection day was Monday. Sacrificing the lamb was Friday. This triumphal entry happened on a Monday, the lamb selection day. Which is so interesting because, as I understand it, this crowd was walking into the city of Jerusalem with Jesus, God's Passover lamb, on the day that the families welcomed their little sacrificial Passover lamb into their homes. They were walking into the city with their selected lamb that they will sacrifice in 4 days, while walking into the city with Jesus, the true Passover lamb. Here is their selection, and here is God's selection. The lambs would be sacrificed on Friday, and Jesus, the Passover lamb, was headed to his final goal and sacrifice, being nailed to the cross on that Friday of Passover week. Amazing how they coincide. But of course, none of this is coincidence. All of this was part of God's plan from eternity past. God passing over those households in Egypt, the institution of the Passover feast, all of that pointing ahead to Jesus, the Passover lamb, who would be entering Jerusalem on Passover week, coming in on a Monday as king, and crucified on Friday as a sacrificial lamb. All of it was planned out by God. Even Jesus sending his disciples to get a colt of a donkey. He knew where it would be. He knew that they would be questioned. And he told them how to respond because it was planned out by God. This thread of redemption pointing to Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. Jesus' whole life and purpose was to do the Father's will. He was the fulfillment of the law, as Matthew 5:17 tells us. He was spoken of by the prophets, as Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, Jesus himself told us. His suffering and death was according to God's plan, as Acts 4, verse 27 to 28 put it. So the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this prophecy of your king riding on a colt, Jesus fulfilled it because that was God's plan. This was all planned out by God. But the Jewish nation didn't get it. John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Well, why not? Because God's plan didn't fit their expectations or the expectations of those in the crowd. Ultimately, Jesus didn't fit their kind of a rescuer that they wanted. But Jesus coming on a colt pointed to Jesus' mission. In poverty and humility, he came to save people from their sin, to bear the sin of the world. That's who is entering Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. In the midst of all this crowd, that's who Jesus is. This wasn't the time for Jesus to reign in earthly power. This wasn't the time to come and push back and slay all the Romans. This was the time of heading to the cross. Previously, Jesus told his disciples to keep his identity quiet, like in Matthew 12, verse 16, and chapter 16, verse 20. But now he has this very public entry. And the way that the crowd is shouting and going on, it's clear that he is the promised Messiah. He is the king. He's coming into Jerusalem similar to King Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, with garments being laid on the ground for the king to ride on. This was symbolizing respect and submission to the king, placing themselves at the feet of the king. And that's what Jesus got. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. He was getting some treatment that looked like the Messiah from God was being welcomed by the people. John 12, verse 13 adds that people took branches, palm branches, and went out to meet him. The palm branches are symbolic and showed, again, what this crowd thought about Jesus, which was they thought he was some kind of a national freedom fighter. Because 2 centuries before this scene with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, palm branches were a symbol of nationalism during the Jewish revolt in 164 AD when the Syrians were pushed out of Jerusalem. It was called the Maccabee Revolt. And people celebrated by playing music and waving palm branches when their leader, Simon the Maccabee, came into the city. And they also waved the palm branches at the rededication of the temple. So the palm branches had this nationalistic meaning to it, a hope for a savior to come and rescue the Jewish nation from the slavery of the Romans. And here they are, waving them at Jesus. And they added to this, they were saying, calling out to Jesus, Hosanna, which means save now. They called him Son of David, which is an important title because God promised a Messiah was going to come through the line of David. But these are the same things that the crowds did and called out to the leader in 164 AD in that revolt, to Simon Maccabee. They called out, Son of David, save us now. This crowd also called out Psalm 118 to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John 12, verse 13 tells us they called him King of Israel. They wanted Jesus to be and thought he was the king who would set up his kingdom. They tried earlier on in John 6, verse 15 to force Jesus to become their king, but he didn't do it. Now they're thinking, now is the time. Now he's going to do it. This was like a mob mentality, people in a frenzy, saying correct things, calling Jesus the correct names, yet with expectations that were totally wrong. They wanted another revolution like 164 AD. They wanted another freedom fighter warrior. John 12, verse 17 to 18 suggests they might have had a lot of hope in Jesus being the one, Because in this passage, those verses, we find that a chunk of the crowd was there because they heard Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to see this guy. Knowing he was able to do all these supernatural acts, they might have thought, now is the time. This is the guy. He will enact his authority. Here we go. During the celebration when God rescued Israel from Egypt, here is our rescuer. Here we go. Watch this. But the crowd refused to believe Jesus' message that he'd been preaching and what he said he came to do. Yeah, they used the right names and words, Hosanna, Son of David, coming in the name of the Lord, spreading their coats on the ground, waving palm branches, but they got the purpose all wrong. They were not interested in the topic of sin or becoming righteous. They were interested in personal peace and happiness coming by receiving freedom from Roman rule. Political freedom consumed them. That was the answer. That's what they thought their need was. In verses 10 through 11, they sound like they were thinking Jesus was just a man, the man to do it, but just a man, not the Son of God, not the Lord. When people asked, who is this? They answered with, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. He's a guy like Moses who is going to do a task. And he's from that town over there. He's got some special abilities, but he's a guy from Nazareth. And pretty quick, they figure out they got Jesus all wrong. In a couple of days, this crowd that was cheering Jesus on turned on him and abandoned him. They refused to see that he was bringing a kingdom that was not of this world, as he said in John 18:36. His first coming was about providing salvation, freedom from slavery to sin, through giving his life as the Passover lamb on the cross, his blood covering people, and God not giving them their deserved punishment. At Jesus' second coming, he will establish his visible sovereign reign as king over all, but not at his first coming. But the majority, they were not interested in his mission. They wanted this kind of Jesus, and they were getting this kind of Jesus. And their shouts of his greatness turned into, crucify, crucify him. But again, we know this is all a part of God's plan. We see God the Son coming as a humble, merciful servant. He's coming to do what it takes to bring his people into the ultimate kingdom, God's kingdom, the new Jerusalem. And to do that comes only by means of his death and resurrection, not the destruction of any government authority. And so the great and holy and promised Savior, Jesus, was focused on the cross. His purpose was laid out in Matthew 1, verse 23. He will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That was the purpose of God the Father sending him. And this triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the way. It was on the way to the climax of that Passover week and of his coming, which was the cross. Luke 9, verse 51 says, when the days grew near for Jesus to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Mark 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 9 to 10, chapter 10, verse 33 to 34, they all depict Jesus as steadfast, heading toward the cross. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. John 3, verse 14 tells us that the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is required. Someone has to pay with their life for our sin. And if we must pay for it ourselves, we will spend eternity in hell. No forgiveness or removal of sin or eternity with God. The wages of sin is death. But there is hope. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system requiring blood for forgiveness of sin was pointing ahead to Jesus. Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." But as Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But the truth is still there. Hebrews 9, verse 22. "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And there is one, and only one, whose blood does bring forgiveness of sins, whose blood does take away sin, and that's Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Verse 14, "He offered himself without blemish to God." He was the perfect sacrifice. His blood given. His life given on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood is the only way that sins can be forgiven. His blood is the only way for anyone to receive eternal redemption. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to shed his blood in our place for our salvation. There was no other way. This was God's plan. This is what God required to forgive people. And Jesus knew it. And he came to do it. Because as John 1 verse 4, First John 4 verse 9 to 10 puts it, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Propitiation, that means Jesus came to be the recipient of the punishment we deserved, and his death satisfied the requirements of God. And he did that out of love for us. Jesus came and did that for us because he loves us. Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." He wasn't a victim that accidentally got caught up in something that was bigger than him and he lost his life. He laid down his life for our sin in our place for our forgiveness, buying our salvation. Romans 8, verse 3, "Jesus came and condemned sin in his flesh." So this triumphal entry in Matthew 21, Jesus was allowing himself to be identified as the promised Savior, Messiah, because that is who he was and is who he is. But he came to do something way deeper, something needed for us to be made right with the Lord, something way deeper than any kind of political thing that the people came up with. This king was headed to the cross. That's what Jesus had in his sights. That's what his purpose was. That defined him. At a specific point when Jesus was on earth, Matthew 16, verse 21 tells us that he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus had to suffer, and he knew it was coming, and it was part of God's plan. Just listen to this few more passages of God's plan. Peter, addressing a crowd in Acts 2, verse 23, he said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The disciples said in Acts 4, verse 27 to 28, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Acts 17, verse 2 to 3, Paul reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That plan, that steadfast, locked-in drive to the cross, driven by love for people, that was the king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that Passover week, coming to save us from our sin and bring us into the kingdom of God to worship and serve the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like that crowd centered on what we want Jesus to be like, coming up with our own idea of what we want Jesus to be like, coming up with our own things that if I only had this, if I only had that, then life would be good. No, don't miss it. Don't miss who he really is. Those cheering crowds were like the seed in the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 13, verse 20 to 21. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Let's not be cheerleaders for Jesus in good times, in the easy times. Let's not jump on the Jesus bandwagon. Let's lay down our lives for him, worshiping him, following him, no matter where he leads. He came to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, from our world-loving flesh. He came to save us from the wrath of God, which we fully deserve. So, brothers and sisters, let's worship Jesus, our Savior, according to who the Bible says he is, and worship him with our lives according to how he says we are to live. Let's worship him in that way and remember that this Easter season and launch us into the rest of the year, living for the King who came to receive the punishment we deserved so that we could be forgiven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for how we often treat you as just a guy, just a man, or as a genie in a bottle, and not as Lord, not as King, not as the one who bought our salvation with your blood. Forgive us, Lord, for not making much of you. Forgive us, Lord. As we continue to move forward this Easter week, please let it not just be time off for us. Please let it not just be about family gatherings and about chocolate. Please, Father, let this be about us preaching the gospel to ourselves over and over. Us being amazed by what you did to eternally secure our salvation. May we be blown away by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may that change the way we think and change the way we feel and change the way we live our lives so that our lives are a living sacrifice to you. Please, Father, do this work in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.